Okay, let's, if we could, look again at Acts chapter 28. We're going to continue our thoughts in the work of an elder. And we read that passage there, the very first verse we were looking at, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, we look at the concept of taking heed, first to yourself and then to the flock. And then we looked at the concept of, we were just getting into the concept of overseers. There he says, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, I'm going to have us jump around a little bit. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, I think it is, or verse 2, and we'll see how you take the oversight, how you administer the oversight as a leader in the church. Listen to what it says in verse 2 there. It says, and we'll talk about feeding next, but it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint or coercion, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Being an example to the flock. He says that he gives us three things I think that's very important. One is not by constraint. You don't want someone to go into the office of an elder under coercion. We have got to have you. It all depends on you. If you don't do this, it's going to fall apart. That's coercion. And usually, it might give short-term results, but over the long period, it doesn't work as effective. Not by constraint or coercion. Not for money. Not for filthy lucre is what he says. And he says, not being a lord. Now, what does he mean there? Not as lords over the people of God. It means, dictatorship. If people feel like they're under your thumb and that's how you're leading them, you're going to have problems in your leadership. And that's what he's talking about. Look in 3 John, and we have a man who was like that. And look at what John says about this man who loved to have the preeminent place, and he wanted to be Lord over the church. Look at what it says in verse 9 of 3 John. He says, I wrote unto you, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now he gives a description of this man. He loved the preeminent place. He was in it for the prominence. And of course he talks later on in verse 10 about some of the things that he did and the way he ruled. And he ruled as a dictator, if you will. And there's a difference between lordship and leadership. What's the difference? Lordship, I'm telling everybody, this is what you do, and you do it exactly the way I tell you to do it. No questions, please. Leadership says, or follow me, this is the direction we're going in. Use me as the pattern. This is the direction we're going in. Yes. You got it. And that was the purpose of those gifts that we looked at in Ephesians 4:11. But taking the oversight. You notice he says there, and let's go back to Acts chapter 28, and we'll pick up the next word or phrase there. But you notice what he says there about who the church belongs to. He says the church was purchased. It belongs to God, doesn't it? It's His church. It's not my church. I'm just, if I'm an elder, I'm working for someone else. I'm taking the orders from Him, and I'm just sharing them with you, what He's told me to do. And that's the best type of leadership. So, but look at the responsibility to take heed, to be a leader, to take the oversight. In other words, somebody needs to be in charge. Someone needs to be there that you can ask questions to. He may have to say, okay, I need to pray about it. I need to talk and get some other advice. Right now I can't answer your question, but I'll get back with you. Okay? They need to, but someone needs to be available that you can go to and to get answers to your questions. But notice what he said there. We saw it also in 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock. And I think it's interesting, that's a responsibility of the elders, isn't it? The shepherds, it's the responsibility to feed the flock. And think what, we've had some really great food here, hadn't we? We've been staying out at the windmill, and it's scary to think what it's going to be like when I go home and get on the scales. They are really feeding us great physically, and you guys are here, but we need to do the same thing with the people of God, don't we? And think about it. We have got the greatest menu. We got 66 items on our menu. And within that 66 items on the menu, we have got all kinds of desserts, good solid food. We've got milk for babes. Everything that's needed, it's right here on the menu. And all we've got to do is to take the Word of God and to share it with people. And I think one of the best ways to feed the flock of God is to do it systematically and go through the books of the Bible. And you'll find that if you don't do it that way, and if as speakers you pick topics, many times they're good topics, but usually if you pick a particular topic, somebody's going to come to you and say, why did you're trying to hit me between the eyes, right? But if you just go book by book, you have to deal with all the issues, don't you? And it's normal. And so it's like one brother said, well, the Holy Spirit, He's just dialing numbers of people that need to hear what's there. And if your phone rings, you answer it. And that's it, isn't it? When the Word of God speaks or a verse of Scripture is read, if your phone rings, you answer it and apply it in your life. But He says, feed the flock. Well, there's another thing that we see here in this chapter. Flip to verse 29. He says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And we'll get into that in just a second. But protect the flock of God. And I think that's something that the elders need to do. They need to be on guard to the teaching that comes in. He even mentions here, some wolf will enter in, and you may not know what their motives or intentions are right up front. But you find out down the road, a month or two later, they're trying to draw away disciples to themselves. And so you have to protect the flock. In Titus, there you say that the elder has to be a person who knows the Word of God. And here, listen to what it says. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouth must be stopped. So, one of the works of an elder, it's mentioned here, what we just read, is the elders need to be able to know the Word of God, and they need to be able to protect the flock so that they don't get bit by these wolves. And they need to be able to take the Word of God and to show those individuals where they're wrong in their doctrine. So it's very important to protect the flock. But look, there's four words in verse 31 down through verse 37. I want us to just consider, and they all start with a W. We just read the first one. Therefore, watch. Watch. Don't just come and sit. Look around what is going on. Observe people. Consider people. Find out, you know, if you have someone that misses a meeting, what would be the good thing to do? It'd be good to call them, wouldn't it? Say, hey, we missed you tonight. Or call them up and say, hey, if they missed two or three meetings, hey, how about let's get together for coffee? Let's sit down and talk. Is there anything I could pray with you about? Because usually when people forsake the assembling of themselves together, there's something going on in their lives. And you don't want that to go for an extended period of time. You know what it's like in your own family? When you have a sibling sitting at the table and everybody else is carrying on a conversation, they never say anything. Well, you need to stop what's going on or get that person alone and talk with them and find out why they're being quiet. Is there anything that I could pray with you about? Have you been hurt? Is something going on in your life? And I think that's what the concept behind watching. And remember, now, Paul is using himself as an illustration, as an example. Look at what he says. He says, for the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. He was looking out for people. And he said he was even weeping over their souls. You know what? I've discovered that when you weep with people, when you go with someone and you can cry with them, you thank God for the ability to shed tears. I remember a man that I talked to one time. I don't have time to tell the whole story. But when I got through talking to him, and I hadn't said a word, he thought I'd said a lot of things. But he said, and he was weeping, he said, you're the first person that's ever cried with me. My tears spoke more than my words. But that's what Paul did. He said, for 3 years, I didn't cease to warn you. And if you back up and you says, he says, I went from house to house. I did it publicly. I didn't shun to declare you, in verse 27, the whole counsel of God. So Paul is saying not only to watch out, but to warn and to go to the people and to be able to talk with them and to share with them. Now, look at verse 35. You've got another W there. I have shown you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to receive than to give than to receive. Sometimes we get it reversed, don't we? We think it's more blessed to receive than to give. But really the best blessing is when you give. And we need to consider the weak. We're not all on the same level, are we? And you remember, some of you might remember on the first C3 team, the East team had a young man who was crippled. And he made his way around in a wheelchair. And the Lord blessed that young man. Someone provided the resources to buy a van for him to get around in. They even paid when he needed to stay in a motel that would have wheelchair ramps so that he could get around. But what impressed me so much, we could see this group of guys, they're walking along up the street or going somewhere, and we come to a set of steps, and here's four guys, two on each side of that wheelchair. They grab a side, lift him up, and carry him right into the building. That's considering the week, isn't it? Nobody had to tell them to do it. They had just trained themselves that whenever they saw a need, they saw a curb or something like that, they just come right along and pick him up and carry him up. They were considering the weak. And the Lord blessed them as a result of it. But look at one more. There's weeping. I mentioned that earlier in the tears. When Paul got through challenging these elders there, what was their response? In verse 37, he says, "And they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And they were sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more." Tears. You know, isn't it great when you have tears? Isn't it great that when you know that you're leaving, people actually cry? They don't want to see you leave. It's great to, you know, it's like to see your kids and to see them cry when you leave, or you cry when they leave. That's what's wanted. When you see those tears, what do you know is going on? There's love behind those tears, isn't it? And that's what happens is when the Holy Spirit grips our heart and squeezes our heart, it goes up and touches our eyes and causes the water to run down. And that's part of protecting the flock. But look at the resource for this work that an elder is to do. Look at verse 32 of that passage. He says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified." What's the word of God able to do? It's able to give you the grace you need to endure whatever circumstance you're going through. It's able to build you up. And as you're built up, what do you end up with? You get an inheritance, right? What's the greatest inheritance? Not money. It's the love and the friendship and the family that we receive as being a part of the family of God. But that's the resource. And again, Paul was the example of everything that he preached. If you go back and look at verse 18 of this passage, and you'll see how he did it. Verse 19, I'll just read there. Well, let me back up one more. He says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept nothing back from you that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." What an example. Paul did everything that he exhorted them to do. And he warned them, and he let them know ahead, this is what to expect, guys. But you know what? The word of God is able to build you up and to give you the grace that you need in order to carry out this great work. You know, I would like to hit on one more thing in regards to the work of an elder. We can see from the passages that we read already that they are to be overseers, they're to feed the flock, they're to protect the flock. But look in Ezekiel chapter 34. Here in Ezekiel 34, I think it gives us a tremendous insight into the ministry of a shepherd. Listen to what it says here in verse 34 and what Ezekiel is doing, the Holy Spirit is using him to condemn the leadership, the shepherds in Israel, for what they didn't do. Listen to what he says. Verse 2, Ezekiel 34, O son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed them, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, and you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you kill those who are fed, but you feed not the flock. Here's the point. The diseased you have not strengthened, neither have you healed up that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food to all of the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and no one did search or seek after them. It's an amazing passage, isn't it? We usually don't include this passage when we're talking about what elders should be doing. But here God is rebuking the leadership of Israel for not looking after those who were diseased or sick, the ones who had went astray. They didn't go after them, try to bring them back. And that's one of the great parts of the ministry of leadership, is to be able to see when someone has been hurt and to go after them and to help them and try to restore the relationship or correct the problem that is they're involved in. That's very important. It's very important. It's interesting, I had a discussion yesterday with a man who's going to do that next week. He knows some folks that have withdrawn. They have not been talking and so forth. They won't respond to emails or whatever. And he's going to visit this family next week and to talk with them. That's good. That's a part of the work, isn't it? That's part of the work. Well, you know, most of the times what we do is we look at what the leadership should be doing. Now, think about what happens with our government officials. The news is focused on what they are not doing. And I know many times with the people I'm around back home, if you're not careful, you can spend all of our time together talking about what the people in Washington are not doing. Or maybe here, what the people in Toronto, the leaders, are not doing. And we never really think it through and say, well, what should we be doing? It's easy to apply that same mindset to the elders. It's easy to see what they ought to be and what ministry they ought to be doing and not do our part. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll look at several words there in Hebrews 13 that tell us about what we should do. Well, and while you're turning there, I'm going to read a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that deals with the same issue. Okay. While you're turning to that passage in Hebrews 13, listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Let me just read it to you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Know them. And it doesn't just mean to be able to read their name on a list. It means to pray for them, to know them, and to try to think of how you could encourage them. Because their responsibility is to do that for you, isn't it? Well, we've got the same responsibility to do that for them. He says, no. And then he says in verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the best ways to help the elders is to be at peace among ourselves and to esteem them highly, to speak favorably about them because of the work. Right? But look here in Hebrews chapter 13, and he gives us several words, key words, I think. In verse 7, look at what it says. Remember them who have the rule over you. Remember. Look at what they have done. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Remember. Look at the end result of their life. Look at the finished product. What's this expression we use many times? The proof is in the pudding. You can talk about how good it looks, but it's not until you eat it and see it, you recognize how great it really is. Well, that's what he said. Remember them. Look at the end result in their life. Look at their manner of life. And follow their faith. Paul was able to say, follow me as I follow the Lord. And that's what he's saying here to those believers there. But look at verse 17. Not only to follow or to remember and follow, but look at verse 17. And there the key word is obey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account. Now think about it. Obey them, because what is their job as an elder, a leader? It's to look out for our souls, isn't it? Sometimes we don't want them looking out for our souls, but that's, you know what? In a coming day, they are going to give an account for that. It's just like us as parents. In a coming day, we're going to stand before God, and I believe we're going to give an account as parents as what we did with the things we knew and how we trained our kids. And it's the same way with those elders. We should esteem them highly for their work's sake. We should remember them, put them in our thoughts, and follow their example and obey them. Because in the coming day, they're going to give an account for their ministry. But look at what he says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you've got a discouraged leader who's ready to throw in the towel and quit, is that to your advantage? It's not, is it? It's not. What's the best thing for him to do? Is for you. And you know what? There's times we need to come along beside the shepherds, don't we? We need to do for them what we want them to do for us. It's a two-way street, isn't it? And they need words of encouragement just like we need words of encouragement. And so he says, it's not profitable for you if you don't do that. But look down at verse 24. Greet. It means, in the military, it means salute. When you're in the military, what do all of the enlisted men do when an officer comes by? They salute, right? And what is that a sign of? Respect. I think that's what we need to do. That's the way we need to treat our elders. We're to know who they are. And know more than just their name. Okay? We need to esteem them very highly. We need to remember them. We need to follow them. We need to obey them, submit to them, and we need to greet them with respect. Quite a bit, isn't it? We've got an important responsibility to leadership. And when we do that, and when we do our job with the same level of integrity that we want them to show to us, usually things work pretty well. But let's turn back to First Corinthians, or I'm showing my age here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. My mother always said, your memory, that's the thing you forget with. And I've got a handout here. Did everyone get one? Okay, everyone has got one. Well, if we could, we've got just a few minutes left. But what I'd like us to do is to just think about the qualifications. And we won't deal with all of these this morning. Guys on the C3 team, we'll be together next week, and we'll be able to continue our study. And I wish the rest of you could be with us, but I don't know how we could work that out. But you can continue your study in this book, and you can enjoy your own time in it. And maybe you can get into a discussion with someone else about it. But what Paul does here, and we see it not only in the epistle to Timothy, but we see it in the epistle to Titus, and we see it, Peter gives us a similar instruction in his epistle. And in each one of them, they give the qualifications. And on this sheet here, I've laid them down there, and I've separated them so that if you want to do a good word study, it would be to your favor to do that so that you know exactly what these words mean. And you can take your concordances and your Greek dictionaries, and you could have a great time looking at these words. But let's consider these verses here in 1 Timothy 3, and we only have about maybe 10 minutes to do it in. So let's consider it. He starts off and he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Let me ask you this. How many offices are mentioned in the New Testament? Have you ever thought about that? There's only two. And they're mentioned here in 1 Timothy 3. Here he calls the an elder. It's the office of a bishop. In other words, the work of an elder. Look down in verse 10. You've got the office of a deacon. And it's interesting, the only three titles we have in the Bible, we've looked at it already in Philippians, it's saints, it's bishops or elders, and deacons. So those are the three titles that we have. And he says, if you desire this, you're desiring a good work. If you desire, it's interesting that word desire, it means to stretch yourself out toward it. It's kind of like running the race. You're putting effort in it. You're leaning forward to make an effort. And if you are desiring the work of an elder, then you're desiring a good office. Did he say office or work? It's a work, isn't it? It's not just a position. It's not just a title. It's not, you don't become part of a board of directors where you meet and all you do is have meetings and No, it's a work. And you go out after your time together in prayer and discussing what needs to be done in a local church, and you go out and you do the work. It's a great work. It's not a position, if you will, but it's a work. Now, beginning in verse 2, he begins with the requirements. blameless. And notice it does not say sinless. There are no individuals who are sinless. There was only one. And to show you how evil and sinful we are, our people nailed him to a cross. Okay. But he said blameless. So what does it mean to be blameless? To be blameless means that there's no accusation that someone can come and point their finger and say, you did this and you never made it right. It doesn't mean that you never made a mistake or you never did anything wrong. It's that when you did do something wrong, you corrected it. But I think there's something that kind of goes along with this. If you look down, in verse 7. Look at what else he says there when we talk about being blameless. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside. In other words, he's not only to have a good reputation in the church with the people who knows him best, but he needs to have a good reputation with the people out in the community that he works with. And it's very important, isn't it? Because if that leader has got a bad reputation, if he has cheated or swindled or done something to someone in the community, it's what's he going to do to the local church and to Christ? Well, if he's a Christian, have you ever heard that one? If he's a Christian, I'm a... And you know what? The devil is always wanting to bring an accusation against us, right? He's wanting to give those people ammunition that they can use against us to hurt us, to make us look good. And the reason the devil loves that is that he could just sit back and take it easy if he can get us to do his work. But the point there is that he is, there's no charges that would be brought up against him, and he's got a good reputation with those two qualifications. But look at this second one, the husband of one wife. What does that mean? What does it mean, the husband of one wife? You know, there's different questions that will arise when you read this verse of Scripture. I can remember we had an individual who had never been married. And they said, well, he's not qualified to be an elder. Well, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, we have no mention of him being married or having children. Was he disqualified from being an elder? Would you want him on the team? How about a guy like William McDonald? Never married, but what did he do? He shepherded shepherds, didn't he? But he was never an elder in anywhere that he went, and he felt like that disqualified him. I can remember the same thing with the issue of children. And I've heard people say, well, an elder should be married and he should have children, because children will teach you more than you teach them. Children have a way of pointing out your weaknesses and showing. And I think that's why God gives us children, to show us the things that we need to work on. It's interesting, we've got a man back home that we have talked to. He told me he was an atheist. We couldn't get in the conversation. But then when his daughter got married, she had a baby out of wedlock. She ended up getting married to the guy that was the father of the baby. But anyway, now, guess what he's doing? This same guy that 5 years ago told me he was an atheist now tells me he's a Christian. He was embarrassed at his lifestyle, and that's why he told me he was an atheist. Now he wants, and we're in a Bible study together with he and his wife. Isn't that amazing? But you know what? Now he is at church. Every Sunday he's not working, and he's got his two little grandchildren, and he'll bring them to church. Those two little kids did something that nobody else could do, because all of a sudden he's got some kids teaching him now And he looks at those little grandkids, and I don't want to do anything to hurt those precious little grandkids. I hurt my kids enough, but I don't want to hurt them. But that's something to consider when you're thinking about this. Some people will say that if someone's wife dies, they shouldn't remarry if they want to continue being an elder. I don't agree with that. Another interpretation is that he shouldn't be a polygamist. And I definitely agree with that. but what would you do in a situation? Paul Bramson, who spent 20 years in Senegal, Africa, Paul had a situation where they were out in a village and a man got saved. He had one problem. He had three wives. Now, what advice would you give to Paul and say, Paul, this is the way to solve this problem. This guy needs to take two of the wives and decide which one he likes the most and get rid of the other two. And the other two takes their kids and goes out somewhere else and no means of support. Do you see how? And if you go back and look at the early Roman Empire, there was characteristics of a lot of the Roman Empire. There are some issues that are more complicated, as the old expression goes, the further we go into this, the deeper we get. And that's true. So I believe polygamy, this man would definitely not be an elder. But how would you deal with that issue? These are the kind of issues that elders have to work with and work through, and to do it in such a way that you don't hurt those women, you don't destroy those little kids' lives. And so what's the solution to the problem? See me after, and I'll tell you what Paul said they did. But if this was not being taped, I would tell you what he did. But again, if you look at this word, the husband of one wife, again, if you look it up, it means that he is a one-woman man. That his focus, his attention is only on one woman. You can be the husband of one wife and be flirtatious with all of the other women, can't you? Or you're not a one-woman man if you're flirting with other women. And I think that that's the point that is being made here. But if a man has been divorced, is that a disqualifier? Is it a disqualifier? You'll find different views as you talk to different people about this particular issue. And you'll find that it doesn't matter where you draw the line in the sand, the Lord will bring somebody that will be an exception in, and you'll say, he's one of the godliest young men that I know of. Yes, he was married. His wife left him before he got saved. But since then, he's gotten saved. He's remarried, and now he's got a great family. And all of a sudden, you'll look at him and you say, well, maybe I need to rethink this. But then you'll look at someone else and say, no, thus saith the Lord. This is wherever we think we are at, the Lord will give us a situation where we need to think our way through it. But one question I ask, if they have been divorced, are they blameless? Do they have a good reputation in the community? And these are things that a leadership team have to deal with. We had to deal with that in our church with the office of a deacon. And we had a man in our assembly who was really, I would put him up as for his knowledge of Scripture, his love for the Lord, his love for his wife and his children. I'd put him up above anybody in the meeting. So, but he's the one that caused the leadership to have to rethink the whole thing. Because it was like, well, we found an exception to the rule. But anyway, this is what, And this is why it's called a work. It's a work. But let's go on. He says, not given to wine is the next one. The husband of one wife, not given to wine. And let me just give you a few verses that deal with the issue of wine. Leviticus 10:9, it says this, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You know what happened just before this verse was given in Leviticus chapter 10? There was two sons of Aaron who went into the tabernacle, and they were drunk. What did God do to them? He struck them dead. So, I think he's setting the bar up here for those who are in leadership. He's setting it high, and it should be that high. But let me give you another one in Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes draw strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. They're going to pervert justice. But, again, flip the coin over. 1 Timothy 5:23, when we get there, Paul says to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. In other words, wine was used to settle his stomach. He had a nervous condition or a problem with his stomach, and it would be like you and me, the doctor's telling you to take some Pepto-Bismol, right? Take something for an ailment that you've got, and that's okay. But if you're doing it, if that's where your joy is coming from, you're in serious trouble, because you'll find that the joy that wine will lead you to will create more problems, and it will solve. My son spent a year and a half in right outside of Paris in school there, and he said, well, Dad, you know you're in France when you go to the closet and there's a case of wine for the fellowship dinners. I'll let you work your way through that one. But look at the next one. Not violent. Not a striker, you know. Someone that can control his hands. Not greedy of money. He doesn't have the love of money. I think we could put the love of things in there as well. Patient. Not a brawler. Not argumentative. Not always got to be right. My way or the highway. Not covetousness. Life doesn't revolve around things. Got to have the biggest, best. Every time the ashtray gets full in the car, you got to have a new one. No, that's what he's talking about. But look at the next one here. He rules his house well. In other words, the word rule there, it means he's out front. In other words, it's a picture of, I'm out front, follow me. I'm leading. And what is the result when a father is out front and leading his children with love, and he's not provoking them to anger or anything like that? What will they do to that dad? And this is something that I've discovered. When that kid is 5 years old, you show him the same level of respect as you show someone who's 60 years old. Yes, son. What do you think? What do you think the Lord would have you to do? Talk to him like that, the way you would talk to a peer, rather than, stop, I told you not to do that, because I told you so. Now, sometimes you have to use that line, because you don't have an answer. But you get the point, right? He's ruling his house well, and I think here's the reason why. if you can't raise your children, if you're not leading your children and they're not respecting you and following you, how will you be able to do it in the church? See, I'm old enough to remember back in the good old days, and they say the good old days is a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. But back in the good old days, to get a position in the business world, you know what you had to do? Back in the 50s and 60s, you had to be a man married with a family, and you had to be a member of a church. And that's why so many of the first churches in towns, the one that's got all the business people, because they're there to look good so that they can get a good job. That's the wrong reason. But I'm saying at least 50 years ago, the business community followed these principles. They saw that a need for that, because if you can't trust the man with his wife, I don't want to trust him with my money. If he'll lie to his wife about where he's been and what he's done, and he'll lie to his kids, he'll lie to you about what he's doing at work. So that's the reason. He's got to be one who rules his house well. And again, not a novice. In other words, not a young convert. Because what will happen if you bring a new convert or someone maybe too young into leadership? He says they might be lifted up with pride. And believe me, it happens. Now, that doesn't mean that I can give you situations where I know young men that are setting the better example and having a greater effect in the Lord's work than some of the older people that I know of. Okay? But if you do put them in that position too young, what's the devil going to do? That's what he says, right? They might be carried away with pride and start thinking, well, I'm above everybody. I'm an elder at such and such age, right? And they can be carried away with pride. And what will happen if they do that? He says they'll fall, what? Into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, what happened to Satan? What was his downfall? If you go back and look at the passages there, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And what happened? God said, no, you won't. And he was condemned by God. But he says Satan will come and he will have a heyday in a person's life. But look at 7. We mentioned this briefly. He must have a good report of them who are outside, lest he fall in the reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, if he doesn't have a good reputation at work and so forth, with his in his neighborhood, what will be the result? He'll be criticized. The church will be looked down upon. They'll say, I don't want to go there because so-and-so goes there. You ever heard that one? How many times doing door-to-door have you been out and you talk to someone who is so absolutely offended and they don't want to go to church because of what somebody did to them? I've seen it many times. Just in this one, I'm sure you've seen it. Or people are frustrated with that, but they wouldn't tell you about it. Okay? So these qualifications are very, very important, aren't they? Now, if you look on that sheet that I gave you, okay, I think I left out given to hospitality. And there's a reason that I put that one where it's at. Not given to hospitality, or that's a reason that I left that behind. Because what does that mean, given to hospitality? It's the thought of how you receive people. It's how you receive people. And I think the hospitality, we use that word, it's really how we receive people into our home, isn't it? You know, it's really cute. It thrills my soul to see this. My little grandson's 2.5. Every day, little Tele-Bay boys will come to the door. They'll ring the doorbell. And there usually will be 4 or 5 of them. They're absolutely filthy, ragged clothes, but they got their little cup and they're begging for money or food. And Wayne's got about 5 to 6 groups that come to his house every morning. Every morning. He does not give them money. He'll give them he goes to the bakery in the mornings and brings back several loaves of bread. Or he may have a cookie or some peanuts or something. And those little boys will ring the doorbell. And when he goes out, he knows what they're looking for. But here's what really thrills my soul. My little grandson will run to the door. He'll go with Wayne out there. And when he opens the door, here's 5 or 6 little dirty, filthy boys begging for bread. And while Wayne goes to get the bread, little Mark shakes every one of their hands. What's that little kid doing? That's hospitality, isn't it? That's hospitality. And if his dad would let him, he would bring them right on inside and they would play games or something or do something like that. But that's the point, right? It's making people come into your presence, to come to your home and to feel comfortable while they're there. And you serve them while they're there. And you'll find that if you will do that, it will give an open door to you. People will come to your house and they will talk to you. They will share things with you that they would not share with anyone else. Because they know you care for them. And the way you're showing you care for them is, for example, Karen has spent the whole afternoon preparing a delicious meal. And we've set aside an evening of our time just to be with them, to talk to them. Right? We're showing them that's hospitality. But there's another one there, apt to teach. Apt to teach. What does that mean? Now, if you'll notice the qualifications of the deacons, we won't be able to get there. But the qualifications of a deacon, apt to teach is not there. But here he needs to be apt to teach, and why is that? Who's to feed the flock? Who is to be able to take the word of God and to refute those gainsayers? He's got to have the ability to take the word of God, and you come with a question, okay, well, let's turn to this passage right here, and let's see what the word of God has got to say about it. He's got to be able to do that. And if he is not able to do that, then he's going to have major difficulty as an elder. But if he is able to do that, he will have the respect of the people. And they will come to him and ask the questions. Are there any other qualifications on this sheet that I passed out that we could chat? We've gone over time.
Jerry.
Yes. Never heard that one. Never heard that one. Now, suppose let's suppose, for example, suppose I'm an elder in Reedville, and my ministry would bring me to Canada, to Brantford. If I came here now, and I worked among you for 5 years or 2 years, 3 years, and everybody said agreed that. I don't see where there would be a problem. Huh? Well, I'm saying if their job took them there and it was a correct reason.
I
can't either. Yeah, I can't think of anything on that either. Can anyone else? Okay, well, this is something to think about. You can look the three areas of life mentioned here, and I probably ought to redo this little handout and put it in the family life, public life, and teaching life, because that's the three areas that's mentioned in all of these qualifications.